Good morning.
Good morning.
The last time I was here was back in, I think, the end of January. Anybody remember what I spoke on? Nobody? Good, I'll do that one backwards. Like, I'm 77, I have a reason for not remembering things, but you young people, I would recommend my memory pills, but can't remember where I bought them. The tabernacle? Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 19. Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I the Lord your God am holy. Now let's have a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, again, we're thankful that we could come to this building today and freely open the good word of God. We trust, our God, that we all might learn something that would encourage us, that would help us to keep the faith until that day that we will hear the shout when the Lord will come and we shall ascend in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What a day it's going to be when, for the very first time, the one who we have remembered this morning, we will see him face to face. We're going to see the one who bears in his body the marks of Calvary. We ask for help as we would try to minister a little on the Word of God, that we all might be encouraged and strengthened through our coming together this morning, as we would ask these things and give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I wouldn't mind if I could add it to your prayer list. Back in February this year, us young lads came from Ireland where there was no sun, and we emigrated as 21 or 22 years old. And of course the summers, you know, daft that we are, us Irishmen, we go on the beaches and we lie out in the sun, not even putting cream on or nothing, you know. Oh boy, we see the sun. You used to ask them in Ireland, what day are you going to have your summer this year? But they're actually in a heat wave right now. But now I'm paying the price of it because the cancer has come out all over my face. I had surgery back in the end of February. They dug some out of my brow, and they actually had to remove part of my ear and reconstruct it. I was at my dermatologist just a week ago, and unfortunately it's back in my ear, the same one that I had to work on. So I'm waiting for the lab results of the sample that they took and sent in. So my son has got the same thing, and he's had quite a few surgeries on his face. So I guess the concern is, they're telling me that when it hits the ear, there's the danger of it going down in, and when it does, it goes to the brain and then to the rest of the body. So we depend on our Lord, don't we? We have a great God, and whether it's time for some of us to go home, I was sitting in a mall in London yesterday, and there's benches and malls. It's for us men. When our wives are shopping, we sit there and wait for them. And when I was sitting, I was actually reading a thing on my phone, and I heard this voice, Mr. Gray, imagine meeting you here. And it was a friend of mine that's a missionary in Mexico, and he's home for a visit. And it was so good to have a visit with him there in the mall. Now, we did start back in the end of January on the subject of reverence, and back then we noticed that where reverence started, it started in the home. That was in verse 3, ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, keep my Sabbath, I am the Lord. And we spoke a little bit about the mothers, because she's actually mentioned first of all the times that mothers and fathers are mentioned in the scriptures. Only three times is a mother mentioned first, and this is one of them. When it comes to teaching children reverence, it begins in the home. But after I get back and I get thinking again about the statement in verse 2, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So just for a moment, I want to share some thoughts on holiness before we go into the next part of the chapter. I noticed that your last two speakers that you've had for the last two Sundays, you may not remember what they spoke on, because really, like, it was a week ago and 2 weeks ago. I smile because, you know, we sit after a Bible study, we sit around the table having coffee, and when I'd been away, I would say to the brethren, so what did the speaker speak on Sunday? And you look at around the table, it was only Sunday, like it was 2 days ago. And I say, well, what scriptures did he read? Maybe I could tell you what he spoke on. They can't even remember that. So I know I'm coming back next week. I don't expect you to remember what I spoke on this week. I'm just kidding. I hope you do. Anyways, I know that your last two speakers read from 1 Peter. The reason I know that is because I listened to their messages. So when it comes to the subject of holiness, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. By the way, if I happen to be speaking too fast, I half apologize, the other half I don't, because it's you that's likely listening too slow. Out of the many things that are featured by Peter in his epistle is the need for holiness. And when you look at chapter 1, first of all, look at verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, or in all manner of behavior. I want to point out four things in connection with holiness that Peter brings before us in this chapter. Four things that should be our goal as far as holiness is concerned. First of all, holiness has to be our goal because of revelation. That's verses 15 and verse 16. As he which has called you is holy. So here's a revelation. It must be our goal because of revelation. And he impresses on the reader that holiness is part of the change that salvation brings. Now, it was announced this morning that you're going to be receiving a couple into the fellowship of the Assembly next Lord's, and I'm glad to hear that. But I think as Christians, we need to remember this. As far as our testimony is concerned, we don't gather together 24 hours of the day. But my testimony as an individual is linked with the assembly in which I'm in fellowship 24 hours of the day. You know, I smile at the media sometimes. I remember many, many years ago, there was these two ladies that were attending a certain chapel at their gospel meeting on Sunday nights. They came every Sunday night. They weren't in fellowship. That's the only time they came. They weren't saved. And unfortunately, one of these women was accused of murder. And of course, the media being the media, they had to put it in the paper that she belongs to such and such a church. That's how the world looks at us. You belong to this church, you go to that church, you go to the other church. That's why our behavior as believers outside of this building when we are not gathered together is so important. It's like a young man who applied for a job and he was asked to bring three references with him. So he brought the three and the employer sitting reading them, and one was from the pastor, And the other was from a former Sunday school teacher, and another was from a deacon in the church. And after this employer read them all, he said, "These are very good, but I'd like to have one from someone who knows you during the week." It's not here that matters. We're on our best behavior when we gather together. What about when we leave this building? What about when we're in the office or in the factory or at the work? How is our testimony there? Again, I emphasize this truth, that while we are not gathered together 24 hours of the day, we are linked with the local assembly 24 hours of the day. Therefore, Peter is stressing, first of all, that holiness should be our goal because of revelation, who we belong to. Then, secondly, holiness should be our goal because of relationship. Look in verse 17. "And if you call on the Father," if we claim to have this relationship, if we in all truth can call God our Father, then we must bear a likeness to the one you might say is head of our family. You know, as young people, you ever hear these other people say, "Oh, you're so like your dad," or "You're so like your mom." And then you have to ask the question, is that a good thing or is that a bad thing? I personally would like to be like my dad. My dad was a very tender man, a lovely Christian, a great testimony in the town in which we lived in Ireland. Matter of fact, when he passed away, he was a tremendous visitor. He had two little diaries that he kept. One was for meetings that he ministered at, and the other was for visiting. And after he died, I looked through his visiting diary, and I was shocked at the visiting that my dad did. And I guess he was well known throughout the north of Ireland for the visitation that he did. And one man wrote this about him. My father's name was Mitchell. Everyone called him Mitchie. He wrote this. He said, "While many are trying to get out in the work, Mitchie was busy getting on with the work." That was him. He had a great testimony. God is our Father. Think about that for a moment. When I am outside of this building, do I reflect something of Him in my life? Do others look at me and say, well, they might not know what it is, but there's something different about Him? It's because of our relationship. It's because of the family that we belong to. And then thirdly, holiness must be our goal because of redemption. When you look at verses 18, "For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with the corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You know, before salvation, we were slaves of sin. We were not redeemed. The redemption price has been paid. We're now free from slavery. I love the words of Paul in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 19. He said this, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." What does that mean, "for I through the law am dead to the law"? Can I illustrate it this way? Many years ago in the United States, there was a man convicted of a brutal murder of a young woman. He was sentenced to death. Finally, after many years, the day arrived, and he was put to death. He is now dead to the law. But afterwards, they find out, after he was executed, that he'd done many more murders. What can he do with them now? Paul says, "For I, through the law, it put me to death. Now I'm dead to the law. The law can't touch me. I am dead as far as they're concerned. But now I live unto God." Our brother was mentioning the resurrection this morning in 1 Corinthians 15. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul reminds those believers, he says, "If or since you are jointly risen with Christ, Seek those things which are above. Set your mind on things above. I'm sure you all know Jim Kant. I love to hear Jim speak. When I lived up in Stainer, close to Barrie, I had never met him, but a young couple moved just around the corner from where we lived, who Jim had pointed to the Lord, and he called at my home one day. I don't know how he found out where I lived, or even how he found out about me, but I'm sorry I wasn't home, because I'd love to have met him right there. But he left this little business card in my door, and I phoned him later on to talk to him. And I loved his business card. I was reminding him a while back when I met him. It said in Jim's business card, "What on earth are you doing for heaven's sake?" I've never forgotten that. What on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? We have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Brother, sister, you are dead as far as the law is concerned. You were crucified with Christ. But just as he is not on the cross, neither are you there. You are jointly risen with Christ. So set your mind, set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. We're reminded this morning, we're just sojourners here. That place that I live means absolutely nothing to me, because it's better on before. Whether I go in the cold hand of death or whether it's the Lord that takes me home, what's the worst that can happen to me? I'm going upward. There was a woman telling me recently about the Hebrews talking about the anchor of the soul. It's the only anchor that I know of that goes up the way. Most of the ships that go down the way, our anchor is up the way. So even when you fail, look up. That's where your anchor is. And then finally, holiness must be our goal because of regeneration. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, but by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever and ever. Being born again, a new birth, a new person. The seed that made this possible was the word of God, which Peter tells us abides forever and ever. Just a few thoughts that I've shared with you on holiness. Now, again, coming back to, and I'll just read this because I'm going to go to other passages. Coming back to Leviticus chapter 19. And verse 30, "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." The sanctuary. We were reminded again this morning that we are the body of Christ and a body of Christ. We're also reminded from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the assembly there, he said, "Ye are God's temple." I know in chapter 6 it refers to the body as a temple, but in chapter 3 he's talking about the local assembly being the temple of God. When I think of the assembly as a temple, again, I think of holiness. But I want to mention just a few things, seven things that ought to mark the New Testament church. First of all, it's a place where the Lordship of Christ is unchallenged. He is Lord. He's Lord of all. When you go to 1 Corinthians, read through it and mark how many times the name of the Lord is mentioned. 68 times. Paul is emphasizing this truth to the believers at Corinth. They had lost sight, totally lost sight, of the Lordship of Christ. Matter of fact, in the first chapter, seven times alone he mentions the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lordship of Christ among us should be unchallenged. There is no name that should take his place. When you come to Matthew 18 and 20, that well-known verse, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. When you think of the importance of the name of the Lord Jesus to each of us, for instance, it was his name for salvation. Peter mentions that when he was preaching in Acts chapter 4, I think it is. There's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby you must be saved. His name for salvation. It was his name for baptism. You're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's his name for gathering together. While I know that Matthew 18 and 20 is really in the context, a meeting of the elders in connection with the problem that was preceding that passage, we still have the principles that would govern the gathering of the Lord's people in Matthew chapter 18 and 20. It's his name for discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul mentions that again to the believers at Corinth when it came to the putting away of the fornicator from the assembly. It's his name for prayer. You can see the importance of his name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lordship of Christ in the assembly of God should be unchallenged. Then secondly, it's a place where the leading of the Spirit is unquenched. We thank God for the freedom that we have among us when it comes to the assembly of God. I remember a young man who got saved when I worked at the Ford plant. He was a Roman Catholic, but certainly not a practicing one. But when we had our Bible studies at lunchtime, the other Christians that belonged to denominations would invite him to come and spend the Lord's Day with them. And I waited until the end, and I just told him, read your Bible, and when you go to that place, you'll recognize it. Scriptures are very clear how the Lord's people gather. You'll actually recognize it. He had run out and bought himself a Scofield Bible, that's what I'm using today. And he was reading it, and he was a real student of the Scriptures from the day he got saved. But I remember after he'd been to all the denominations, and he said to me, Dave, would you mind if I come to your church some Sunday? I said, no, not at all. And, why not stay with us for dinner? Stay the whole day. We have a gospel meeting at night, dinner and supper. He ended up boarding with us for a while. I think my wife fed him too good, but anyways. I used to kid her that when we went to Ford plant with our lunch pails, that his lunch was bigger than mine, but anyways. But he came out on the Lord's Day morning, and the place that I was gathering with had what they call the back seats. And he sat back there, and I can still see him with his long hair and his leather jacket and blue jeans and so on. And after the meeting was over, the Lord's Supper, he came right to me, and he says, Dave, they didn't give me a program on the way in. I said, a program? No, they didn't give me a program. I said, we don't go by programs. But he said, how did that man know when to get up and give a hymn out? How did that man know when to get up and pray? How did they know when to do this, that, and the other? And I said, you know what? How did the people of Israel know where to pitch their tents as they traveled through the wilderness? You know how they knew? With the tabernacle in the midst, they knew exactly where to pitch their tents. Why do we have the leading of the Spirit is unquenched among us? Because he is present. He is the one whom we come to worship. He is the one who we come to adore. The leading of the Spirit is unquenched. Thirdly, the liberty of gift is unhindered. I was saying to a brother during the break, I am so glad to see younger men being invited to take part. Many assemblies today are lacking young people. Some are just about ready to close their doors. Brethren, keep at it. Keep encouraging younger men. By the way, younger men, I'll tell you something. When I was a younger man and the elders were encouraging me, when I was about 15 years old, they used to take me with them on a Sunday night to give my testimony at different places in the north of Ireland. And when I look back on those days, It's a wonder they didn't take me aside after the meeting and talk to me. Like, some of the things I said must have been foolish. But I was young. And they were encouraging me. And they were trying to strengthen me in my faith. My older brother was over from Ireland. He just went home last Saturday, and I was telling him this. One of the places an elder took me to, a little fishing village called Kilkeel. And the little hall was right on the water in the Irish Sea, and the wind blowing off, it was freezing. But anyways, they had an old potbelly stove to heat the place. And I was sitting at the front with this brother. I was going to give him a testimony. I was actually shaking. And I saw this brother leafing through his Bible, and finally he reaches it over to me. It's Jeremiah chapter 1. He put his finger under the verse to show me. He says, the Lord had said to Jeremiah, "Be not afraid of their faces." And I looked at him and said, "I'm no afraid of their faces. I'm freezing." That's why I was shaking. But anyways, those brethren in our early days, I thank God for them, for taking us and encouraging us to give our testimonies and to preach the gospel. Liberty of gift is unhindered. Loyalty to the word is uncompromised. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 17, "I have given them thy word." And then again in verse 17, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." What more do we need? What more can we ask for? To think that in your hand and in my hand today, we have the living, God-breathed word of God. Our problem at times is we treat this like a smorgasbord. When we lived in Sarnia, we used to go over the border quite a bit, and there was a little restaurant called the Golden Corral. Some of you are smiling, you've been there. The problem with the Golden Corral, they used to have some of this Chinese food. My wife loves it, but I have a little principle in life: if I can't say it, I don't eat it. So we're picking. I don't have to eat everything on that smorgasbord. I'm very selective as to what I eat. The problem is, there's a danger that we could treat the Word of God like that. Oh, I want to find the things that are good for me. I want to find the things that, you know, don't... Well, Paul talked to Timothy about it's good for correction. And at times we all need correction, but don't treat it as... It is the Word of God. It's living. It's a God-breathed, inspired Word of God. It's all good for you, every word. Matter of fact, someone asked me recently when I met them in a mall, they said, do you go to the open meeting or the closed meeting? I kind of laughed. I said, you know what? I've been a Christian since I was 12 years old. I've never read in this book of an open meeting and a closed meeting. But where I go is open and it is closed. We're open to all the Word of God teaches, and we're closed to what it doesn't teach. It's the Word of God. Loyalty to the Word is uncompromising. And then fifthly, likeness to Christ is unmistakable. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 1, he said, "Be ye followers of me." But he didn't stop there. He said, "Even as I also am of Christ." Remember how Paul could say, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain," or "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is Christ." That's really what he was saying. Paul said, it doesn't matter to me whether I live or whether I die. When I'm living for Christ. When I die, I'm going to be with Christ. Be followers of me. If you are, your life will all be of Christ, following him. Love to Christ, or love to the saints, is unfeigning. In 1 Peter 1 and 22, Peter says, "Love one another with a pure heart." In chapter 2, he mentions things that would mar brotherly love. Those things have to be put away. And in chapter 3, he says, you're to love as brethren. And that word love there is actually thought of tender, affectionate, toward your brethren. Love to the saints is unfeigning. And finally, labor for the Lord is unceasing. Philippians 1 and 5, Paul talks about your fellowship in the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 8, he says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. And in Revelation chapter 2, you remember the seven churches, each one begins with these words, I know thy works. I know all about you. I know who you are. I know where you came from. I know what you're doing. I know where you're going. There's nothing that he doesn't know about us. Labor for the Lord is unceasing. These seven things that mark marks of a New Testament church, a place where the lordship of Christ is unchallenged, the leading of the Spirit is unquenched, liberty of gift is unhindered, loyalty to the word is uncompromising, likeness to Christ is unmistakable, love to the saints is unfeigning, and labor for the Lord is unceasing. What time does this meeting close at? It's 12 o'clock? No, oh, we're almost there. And we're just really beginning. I'm just going to glance through my notes here. And the psalmist says in Psalm 121 and verse 2, he says, my help cometh from the Lord. Now, the Israelites in Numbers 21 and 5, they talked about loathing the light bread. Back in chapter 11, verse 4, they had demanded flesh to eat. I think it's really sad, and our brother was showing the picture of the Lord Jesus this morning in the Ark of the Covenant. It's really sad that they were not satisfied with that which spoke of Christ. They wanted a substitute. And a question to our own hearts would be, are we satisfied with the things which speak of Christ? Are we any different from others? For instance, here's just a few examples for you to think over in your mind. Sometimes we peruse books about the Bible rather than reading the Bible. Sometimes we learn from the how-to books to live as a Christian rather than Christ being our life. Sometimes we focus on the work of the church rather than on the work of Christ. Sometimes we read fictional novels about end-time events rather than studying God's prophetic word. We're occupied with who the Antichrist is instead of being preoccupied with who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Sometimes we draw attention to the real rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem rather than loving the reappearing of the Lord Jesus. I really enjoyed what my brother said this morning about that temple. He says it's no longer there. You've likely enjoyed this in the past, but I'll just mention this in closing. Matthew 27, there are three rendings. It talks about the high priest. He rent his garments. I don't know if you realize the significance of that or not. If you go to Leviticus, I think it's right here, 21, just listen to this. Leviticus 21 and 10. He that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, listen to this, shall not uncover his head, nor rend his clothes. The law forbid a high priest to rend his garments. And what Caiaphas did in mockery was actually a reality, because really in type it was this, your priesthood's finished. You might as well rip your garments and throw them aside. That old priesthood is done with. There's a new priesthood coming. And then the second rending was the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. Yes, that's where he would have gone. No more. You and I, as priests of God, at any time, any place, anywhere, can come into his presence, into the presence of our great high priest. And then the rocks were rent, and the dead arose. But notice, it was after his resurrection. That's 1 Corinthians 15. Christ, the first fruits, and after that, they which are his at his coming. So now the old priesthood's gone. The place of coming is gone. Now we come in a new and living way through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a Savior we have. What a God we have. If we can only show something of likeness in our lives that would reflect the holiness of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to continue next Lord's Day on the same subject, but I do want to say this. In the evening meeting, it is my exercise to preach the gospel. So if you have friends that are not saved, invite them to come tonight. The people that you like, and most of all the ones that you don't like, invite them to come. I used to kid the shop steward when I worked at Ford's, and of course the union there were very strong and very rebellious. And when my father died, when I came back from Ireland from the funeral, the custom was they either give you a box of cigars or else a Bible. So the unsaved, they would get a box of cigars to celebrate someone that just passed away. Like, I don't get that. But anyways, they didn't ask me what I wanted. They brought a Bible, and it was in a little cedar box. I think I still have it at home. And I remember saying to the union fellow that brought it, boy, this is typical of you boys. Bring it in a box with a little lock on it. I guess you're hoping we'll never open it, because if the people open it and read it, there'll be no need for a union. Those that know the Savior, we already had a mediator. He died on the cross, but now we have an advocate that pleads on our behalf. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, again, we bow humbly in your holy presence and give thanks for this time that we could share the Word of God. We're thankful that your Word does remind us, and Peter again reflects on it, that we need to be holy because our God, he is holy. We pray thy blessing upon each one that's here today and those who are unable to be with us, some that have been laid aside in beds of sickness. We just commit and commend each of them to thy tender care and keeping as we give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I wonder if we can take time. I know we've about 2 minutes after 12, we'll sing maybe just one verse of 409. The third stanza says, take time to be holy, let him be thy guide, and run not before him whatever betide, in joy or in sorrow, still follow the Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. The third stanza only of 409.